I want to thank Dr. Woods, Pastor Woods, Brother Wood. Which one do I call you? Brother Andy, for inviting me here. And I do want you to know that it is more than just a pleasure to be here. It's in fact an honor to be here. I've, in times past, wanted to do something like this, but didn't know how to facilitate it, and God knows how to do things we don't know how to do. So again, I'm glad to be here with you men. I'm impressed with the number of men here, and I've been here once before. I'm doubly impressed with you, at least those that I've spoken with your knowledge of the word. Obviously, you're under great teaching. Amen. And you're paying attention. And so that's exciting, too. As Brother Andy said, I pastor Abundant Grace Baptist Church here in the city of Houston. I brought my sons and friends with me here. All of my children aren't here, but I brought my young men with me. And so I just want to talk to you today on a subject, as Brother Andy said, it's a sore one, but it's a very important one. Amen? And so if I say anything to offend you, it's not my aim to do that. It's not my aim to be controversial. It's just my aim to be truthful. Amen? Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. That's 1 Kings 18, verse 21. So I don't know if this is a sermon or just a talk. It's somewhere in there. Yeah. So. Isaiah, excuse me, 1 Kings 18, 21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. And I had the thought when I spoke with Brother Andy about speaking to you, say, what passage of scripture can I use to help illuminate my points and my ideas? And almost instantly, this episode with Elijah and Ahab and the 450 priests of Baal and the 400 priests of Asherah came to mind on Mount Carmel, where Elijah, under the instruction of God, tells Ahab to meet him there on Mount Carmel. And Ahab says to Elijah, "Are you the one who troubles Israel?" He says, "It's not me who's troubling. It's you. You're the problem. You're the problem." That's what we have to realize in America today. When we sit down and shut our mouths and don't address the issues, don't mean be a combatant, don't mean to be an irritant, but just tell the truth. Don't be afraid to tell the truth. If you don't do that, then guess what? Then you're the problem. Then you're the problem. And so he challenges them to call on God and see if God would answer. And later on, he would call on God and God surely would answer. But he poses a question on the mount to the people here. He says, how long will you be hesitate between two opinions? Now look that word up, and it could have two meanings, that word hesitate, two connotations. It can either mean to limp, or it can mean to jump or spring up. And those two sound kind of contradictory, but really they aren't. Elijah's saying, you're not committed. We said in the hood, you're half-stepping. You're half-stepping. Too many Christians in the black community are half-stepping. We want to play both ends against what? The middle. And so we're non-committal. And then what about that definition of springing or jumping? A lot of us, instead of addressing issues, we like to what? avoid issues. So we're either not making a decision or we're trying to avoid the decision altogether. And that's been a problem for a long time in the black community, especially in the black believing community. We're hesitated between making the right decisions and doing the right things because there are external pressures, social pressures that are brought upon us, relational pressures that are brought upon us. But those of us who have come to faith, those of us who say we've trusted in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those of us who say that we trust Him, then we must stop hesitating. We must stop being caught in between issues. And that's what we're seeing right now to a large part in the black community. We're having a difficult time choosing because of external pressures. And it's really causing a problem in the black families. Families are splitting over these issues because they're being kind of ostracized, and you're a sellout. You're an Uncle Tom. You're an Oreo. You're, I'm going to say it, and I hope nobody gives you a house nigger. And all of these things that irritate you and make you feel obligated to take their stance if you don't want to take that stance. And so that's what a lot of us face, is criticism and ostracism. So it's a real struggle there. W.E.B. Du Bois, I don't know if any of you know who that is. He is a great black speaker, educated man at the turn of the century. As a matter of fact, I think he was probably the first black man to graduate from Harvard on a Rhodes Scholarship. And so he would be considered back then a liberal, because he spoke against the back then conservative white establishment for speaking against their opinions of what our role should be back then. It's funny how labels switch over time. And listen to what he said. He said, "One ever feels his two-ness, an American, a Negro, two souls, two thoughts, two unreconciled strivings, two warnings dealing in a dark body whose dogged strength alone keeps it from being torn apart." And that describes for a while the struggle in me. You cut me and I will bleed red, white, and blue. I love America. The only thing I love as much as America is I love Texas. I am a true blue Texan. I tell you, I love Texas. You know, and so there were times when I felt torn because I was living in the black community, participating in the black events, living the life of a black kid, living in the hood, you know, hearing the stories and all that thing. But I was getting information and I was learning and I was listening to opposing views and getting another perspective. And because I was in the Word as well, it was taking seed in me and I was believing it, and God was confirming it in my life, and I became contradicted to a point. And it was frustrating, and I had to make a choice. Thank God I had a strong father that made me feel free to make that hard choice. And I made the choice, and I came over to biblical truth instead of political truth. Amen. And so that's where I found myself. But a lot of blacks have not been able to make that jump. A lot of them still struggle like I struggled. A lot of them are like this person that Du Bois is talking about, having two men on the inside of him fighting and struggling and feeling that he's going to be torn apart by that wrestling. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
Hopefully I'm not rambling on. Okay. But just like these people on Mount Carmel, we're not saying anything. Our black leaders aren't saying, the black people rather, aren't saying anything. When a question is posed to you, black Christians, when are you going to make a decision? When are you going to make a definite choice? When are you going to make a defining decision for the Lord or for man? You cannot have your feet in both worlds. As my old folks, you probably heard this. Old folks, you say, either I get off the pot. Do one or the other. Don't stand there. Do something. And we've been challenged. I've been trying to challenge people in my culture to do that. And man, I get blowback. In case you don't know, I don't have a lot of friends. Yeah, I got enemies. Yeah. But I had those for 21 years. I'm used to that. But I don't make a lot of friends because I tell the truth. Even my own relatives get upset with me because I say things like this. As a police officer, I learned. One of the biggest problems right now is the sex slave trade. Interstate 69 is the main corridor, which is 59 here in Houston. From Brownsville up to Chicago, and from Chicago it spreads out nationally and internationally. Well, a way that a lot of these girls end up in the slave trafficking is that they are discontented, they are disgruntled with their parents, with the way things are going at home. They're looking for adventure, they're looking for change, so they run away. And they end up in big cities like New York, Chicago, Philadelphia, Los Angeles, Houston, which is the hub. Houston is the hub for it. And they'll catch a bus and they'll go to a bus station. They'll go to a Greyhound. And they don't have much money in their pockets or anything like that. And they're walking around looking lost, wondering what they're going to do now since they took that big step. And always inevitably, there's someone that's looking for someone just like that. And they'll see them lost and they'll be kind to them and they'll provide for them and they'll protect them and they'll tell them how much they'll take care of this young lady unlike their parents did, how much he would understand them unlike their parents do, how much he would protect them unlike their parents did. And he brings them in and he gets them strung out on drugs to the point to where they're dependent on it. And once they're dependent on it, it's no cutting loose because you have what I need. You lied to me. You hooked me. You supplied me. Now you got me. And in a nutshell, that's the African American's existence with the Democratic Party. They made us feel the victim. They said they had the supply. They gave us what they thought we wanted. And once we got used to it and hooked on it, they kept us on the string with it. Is anybody mad yet? And that's just how it is. But before you get upset at us about that, it really isn't all our fault. It really isn't all our fault. I got a little introduction here. I'm just going to read it and I'm going to go on, okay? Okay. I have here, I said, without any embellishment, Americans of African descent, and I really don't like calling ourselves African Americans because I am not African. I've never been in Africa. I've never been to Africa. I was born in America. My daddy was born in America. His daddy was born in America. And his daddy's daddy's daddy was born in America. So I am not an African American. I am an American of African descent.
Amen.
Okay. I am a U.S. grade A 100% American who happens to be black. Okay. And Americans of African descent have perhaps been the most mentally, emotionally, and physically traumatized ethnic group in the history of our nation. For a large portion of America's history, black Americans have been at the fore of social and political tension. From our arrival in the late 17th century until the mid-20th century, from slavery to freedom, from being property to being citizens, it has been a stony road we have trod. With this having been said, I can thank God for being an American citizen. I wouldn't want to live in any other place on this globe. When I see back through the time telescope of black history in America, I see the hand of God navigating and directing us, even in the face of great resistance from Satan, the enemy of God and of his church. Many argue that God had little to do with how blacks came to be in America. They say that what brought Africans here was greed and a global economic. that God would never use such devices and schemes to bring blacks to America. I think the best response to statements as that is the answer that Joseph gave to his brothers during the famine in Egypt. He said, "As for you, you meant to harm me, but God intended it for good, intended it for a good purpose, so he could preserve the lives of many people, as you see this day." In other words, God took the designs of men's hearts and used them for the good of the African. As a result of God's interposition, Africans moved away from idolatrous worship to the worship of the God of the Bible. We have come from slavery to freedom, from obscurity to prominence. We're no longer sharecroppers, but doctors and lawyers and executives and teachers and professors and firemen and policemen and councilmen and mayors and governors and congressmen and senators. And oh yeah, by the way, we are president. And to whom do we owe all of this to? We owe it to God, who sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. A God who plans to prosper us, to give us a hope and a future that isn't thwarted by the feeble designs of men. It has been said well that man proposes, but God disposes. God had his hand on us from the time we set foot in this country. I remember fondly my theology professor at the College of Biblical Studies. His name was Harry Leaf. And I came into my class, and I kid you not, he looks just like Colonel Sanders with Kentucky Fried Chicken. Just like Colonel Sanders. He had the little goatee going there and the white hair. And the kicker is, look kind of like Robert E. Lee a little bit too. And the kicker is, he was from Virginia. And he had a Virginian drawl. Now, I was sitting in his class, and he said something to me. I wasn't the only black guy in the class. He said, "God used slavery. Slavery was a plan to bring black men here that they might learn of God." And boy, that bristled some people. It bristled me at first. How dare this white guy say that about slavery? Horrible. Slavery was a horrible thing. But then I got to listening and thinking and realizing, you know what? God doesn't make accidents. God knows exactly what it is he's doing. So I had to swallow some cultural crow. I had to, and that's one of the biggest problems in the black community. We don't want to humble ourselves. We don't want to say, humble. I say, "God, you're in control of this. We don't know what it is you're doing, but we're going to trust you with it. And Lord God, you just take control of that." You have to be able to humble yourself and say, "Lord God, you know better. You know best." And so here in we blacks here in America, am I rambling, y'all?
No. Yeah.
Sometimes I can't tell. Sometimes we care more about being culturally correct than we care about being biblically correct. We care more about our blackness than we do about the Bible. We care more about our earthly father than we do our heavenly father. Not say that we don't, but we care more. But then Jesus says, unless you hate your mother and your father, your sister and your brother, you can't follow me. You think he was kidding? He said, "I didn't come bringing peace, but I come to bring what? A sword." And we hadn't grasped that yet. And so because we're conflicted, because we have those two fighting spirits within us, we're primed and pumped to be misled. Let me just go over a little history here. The Republican Party. This is not about politics, but per se, but it's a part of it. I don't have a problem talking about politics in my pulpit. I really don't have a problem talking about it in my pulpit. Because Do you know what killed Jesus? Politics. Politics got Jesus killed. Of course, he came here to die, but politics was the vehicle. It was issues like these. Here's how we got where we got. Okay. We were brought here from Africa to be used as slaves to help the economy. Okay. God's still at work. We subsisted in that system for a couple of hundred years. But God used a great conflict to free us. A conflict where more American lives were lost than any other war we ever fought combined. In the Civil War, we lost 650,000 Americans, North and South. The South said it was for states' rights. It wasn't about slavery. But what did the South want states' rights to do? To enslave. So it was about slavery. There was slavery in the North, yeah, and President Lincoln made a deal with some Northern states to keep slavery so that they wouldn't go over to the what? The South. But from the very beginning, it was always about slavery. As a matter of fact, do you know what party is the source or the genesis of the abolition movement? It's the Republican Party. It sure is. It sure wasn't the Democratic Party. It was the Republican Party. Listen to this quote by Frederick Douglass. Who knows who Frederick Douglass is here? Frederick Douglass was a slave who escaped from his master and ran north, educated himself, and became prominent in politics and in the northern culture. Now listen to what this former black self-educated slave said. He says, "I am a Republican, a black, dyed-in-the-wool Republican, and I never intend to belong to any other party than a party of freedom and progress." That's what Frederick Douglass said. That's what he said. He went on to say this. He says, "I knew that however bad the Republican Party was, in other words, whatever their problems were, the Democratic Party was much worse. The elements of which the Republican Party was composed gave better ground for the ultimate hope of the success of the colored man's cause than those of the Democratic Party." And that's still true today. It is still true today. Let me give you a little bit of history. What the Republicans have done over the years. They're responsible for passing virtually all of the civil rights bills in America. Virtually all of them. And none of them would have passed without the help of the Republican Party, mean guys that we are. We're really terrible, aren't we? President Eisenhower, he pushed through the first civil rights bill, but it failed. Why? Because the Democrats voted against it totally. It didn't pass. Kennedy and Johnson voted against the civil rights laws. And we loved Kennedy and Johnson. Kennedy and Johnson did nothing about civil rights until it was to their advantage to do so. Lyndon Johnson said this: "When I sign this bill, those niggas are going to be loving us for the next 200 years. Those are his words, not mine. Those are Lyndon's words. We want truth here this morning, right? Okay, we want truth. Do we want white truth? Or do we want black truth? We want the whole truth. Dr. Leach used to say to me and other guys, said, "God don't care what your paint job is. He don't care what your paint job is. He just cares about your soul." And that's my attitude. I don't care if you're black, white, polka dot, or striped. I just care about truth. And if I'm wrong, then you tell me. You show me. And so that has always been and it's the history of the Republican Party. The Democrat, now my daddy was a Democrat. He got caught in the same thing. But I got to say to him, I don't know how you feel about this, something happened and he voted for Nixon. Something happened, but if you look over history, Nixon wasn't a bad president. If you look over history, he wasn't a bad president. But he jumped ship for some reason. I don't know what happened. But the Democratic Party, the party of the KKK, the party of segregation, the party of civil rights opposition, they opposed every civil rights law. They used the crisis of blacks to endear themselves to blacks. Rahm Emanuel said this, and this is a slogan of President Obama, never let a crisis go to waste. You know where he got that from? Saul Alinsky. He got that from Saul Alinsky. He was an admirer and a studier under his teaching, not under him directly. So is Hillary Clinton fans with Saul Alinsky. Saul Alinsky was an anarchist. He was a communist, socialist, Marxist. He wanted to overthrow order in America. He is these people's hero. And that's completely opposite to what we are. You want to meet somebody, some conservative people? Blacks are the most conservative people you'd ever want to meet, really. At least we used to be. All we wanted to do is work and be left alone. All we wanted to do is worship and be left alone. All we wanted to do is raise our families and have the same opportunities as everybody else to succeed or fail based upon our own abilities and skills and merits. That's who we were. My daddy was born in a little town called Centerville, Texas, just on the other side of Huntsville. He grew up picking cotton. He said, "Boy, on the good days, I was in the field. On the rainy days, I was at school." And I was there with my daddy. We fill that wagon up with cotton, and we drive all the way down to the market in Houston to sell that cotton. And he says my granddaddy was an entrepreneur, too. He grew watermelons and sold moonshine. And so he was an entrepreneur, too. You know, so the statute of limitations is up, by the way. But we were the most conservative people you'd ever want to find until we were told that we were victims. Until we were told that we were mistreated. People, let me tell you something. After the Civil War, a period called the Reconstruction came. There were more congressmen and senators and governors and mayors that were black during that time than ever before. They turned the South upside down to rebuild that thing. But after Reconstruction went away because of Andrew Johnson, then Jim Crow came about. And really, that was just slavery all over, but it was legalized. And so we ended up working the land belonging to whites for pence and was always in debt. After that period, there were hangings, there were thousands of lynchings and burnings of blacks during that time. But during all of that time, you know what we were doing? We were praying. We were worshiping. Blacks couldn't put two sentences together without splitting verbs and messing up the Queen's English. But they knew their Bible backwards and forward. They looked for Jesus' return. They prayed believing. And the strange thing, and I experienced that with the older people that I've met, they could have the most difficult time in life. But they were caring and generous. Tell you a story real quick. When I was a police officer, I got a call to go to an old lady's house. And someone had broken into her home and stolen what little she had. So it was a bad day for me. I was in a bad mood that day. I don't remember what it was, whether it was troubling me. I was worried, probably finances. I was worried about something. So I went in to her house, Richard. House is dimly lit. You know, old folks keep their houses dimly lit because they don't want to burn electricity. And it went in there, and I could hardly see. And I was talking to the lady, and I said, "What's your name, ma'am? Yeah. When did this happen? What did they take?" And she said, "Wait a minute, baby." She said, "Are you all right?" I said, yes, ma'am. You know, tough police officer. Are you all right? I said, yeah, ma'am. I got some problem, but I'll be all right. She said, baby, let me pray with you. Baby, it's going to be all right, baby. And so I pray. Now I'm there to help her. And then she ministers to me. And that was typical of us people. You could not make us disbelieve Jesus. You could not make us turn away from our faith. No matter how bad you treated us, we were going to love you and respect you because the Bible said to do it. Them dad days are gone. We switch dancing partners now, it seems. And so civil rights came. And God blessed us again, and we became citizens. All of this abuse, and finally we got to where it is we wanted to be. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. King's gone, and guess who comes? Jesse, Sharpton, and guys like that who have never worked a day in their lives, who hold corporations hostage and promise corporations, I'll keep your black employees from striking or leaving or picketing or protesting you. You just have to slide a little something, 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 something to me here. And I'll keep the natives from being restless. And so we have what we have. They keep the natives at bay so that the corporations can make their money. Am I sounding mean? I don't mean to sound mean, but that's just what's going on. And so we're made to think that we're victims and that they are our benefactors and they're going to protect us from the big, bad boogeyman. But when actuality they're doing, they're in the protection racket. Am I making sense? And so the Democratic Party, the party of the KKK, segregation, civil rights opposition, opposed practically every civil rights law. Used crisis of blacks to endear themselves to blacks. How? Remember how we loved Franklin Delano Roosevelt? Franklin never did anything for us. Not a single solitary thing. Nilch. Nada. A big blank. So why do we like him? Because his wife, Eleanor, endorsed and spoke up about the Tuskegee Airmen to get them in the planes and get them fighting, to give us some pride about being able to assist in the war. And we loved her and vicariously loved him. Okay. Truman, what did he do? Integrate the military. Yeah, he did it because he needed bodies to fight. He was running out of white bodies to fight. So he integrated us and put us on the front lines. Well, it looked good, but he had his reasons for doing that. And we love Truman for that. Oh, you do know that Truman was a member of the KKK, right? Truman was a member. But I think we are some forgiving people. I'm serious. Black folks are some forgiving people. We've been raised that way. To be very forgiving, very passive. That's changing now since we've feel a sense of power. Let me say this too about my people. I'm just being honest. We like to think that if the roles were reversed, we'd do differently. No, we wouldn't. We'd have done the same things. The Bible says it true, that the heart of man is deceitfully what? Wicked. Who can what? Know it. We're wicked sinners. If the roles were reversed, we would have done the exact same thing. I like to say we're so much better than y'all, but no, we're not. No, we're not. So, President Kennedy, why did we love Kennedy so much? What did he do for us? A great big fat zero. So why did we love Kennedy so much? When Dr. King got put in jail in Birmingham, he pulled some strings and finagled and got him out. Are you seeing the trend here? Give us a crumb. Give us a crumb, and we'll be your friend. President Johnson. Loved him. The war against poverty. We spent trillions of dollars on that, still fighting that war. Education, trillions of dollars on it, and we still doing poorly in schools. Why did we love Johnson so much? He signed the Civil Rights Bill. Well, the Republicans wrote it up, stupid. They had the numbers to get it passed. All Johnson had to do was sign it. And you heard what he said before. When I sign this bill, these niggas are going to be in the beholden to us for 200 years. And I'll be doggone if that Texan wasn't right. And we're still beholden. That's why we find ourselves in a situation like the people of Israel did at Mount Carmel. Believing God. Worshiping God, but fraternizing and involving ourselves with ungodly principles, ungodly leaders, things that God is opposed to directly. How can you say you love Jesus, but you vote for and elect a candidate that's pro-abortion? Help me understand that. Help me understand how you can negate the murder of innocent lives by saying, well, it's a better thing with the whole picture. Knucklehead, if there are no people, what good does it matter? What does it matter? Well, I don't understand how you say you love God and you support a candidate that's pro-gay marriage. Especially black. Let me tell you some statistics. Am I approaching that 45 minutes yet?
You're doing great.
Yeah. Hasn't started.
Yeah. Almost 70%. Almost 70% of black babies born in this country are born to single mothers. Almost 70%. About Hispanics and blacks make up a large portion of those incarcerated. The greatest influx of growth of homosexuality is in the black community. The vast majority of deaths in the black community of young men between 15 and 25 is to homicide at the hands of another black man. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. But it's your fault. No, it's not your fault. We've been made to believe that someone is conspiring against us. The only person that's conspiring against us is ourselves and the devil. But it's to the Democrats' advantage to keep us thinking that way. Because we'll violate our consciences. We'll violate our consciences. When all we have to do is stick with the what? Word. Stick with the word. Trust God with your life. So we looked at a general history of blacks, a political history of blacks, but what about today? Well, Dr. King is gone now, and we have Jesse and his guys with him, Holder and Obama and the rest. Now they're in prominence. And the reason they keep getting elected is because of the number of blacks in the South, in large metropolitan cities, in the big states. Like California, you got Los Angeles and San Francisco and Texas. You got Houston and Dallas, Florida and Illinois and New York, where we are in mass. And so we have what we have. The Dems take the opportunity to make us feel like victims, and we'll put them in office looking for something back. And what do we get back? Nothing. I was texting a friend of mine yesterday, and Bruce, you know him. and you know him. I ain't bringing up his name. He taught at the college, and he's a black gentleman. And he texts me, says, "Do you think there's going to be any backlash from the white community about what's going on and with the racial issue?" And my response to him generally was, "No, not if whites of America see the black community taking care of its business, cleaning house, speaking out against these things. I don't think there will be much of a backlash at all, because they'll have the confidence that, hey, they're getting on top of this thing." I made the point to him. I said, "Well, moderate whites and some conservative whites, for the most part, voted for Obama, hoping that that would put the race issue to bed. But it didn't. Race is as big a problem as it's ever been in decades. I can't remember how this country being this divided since the Civil War. I can't remember in my life, let me put it this way, I can't remember America being this divided over race since the Civil Rights Movement. Can anybody remember us being that? I can't remember it. And it started when this administration came in always playing the race card. And let me tell you why they played it. Because they knew how to make us fearful. They played on our fear. Just like that pimp played on that little girl's fear at the bus terminal. Played on her fear. Made her to fear that she needed him. That he would be her provider. That he would be her protector. And she found herself hooked and obligated to him. And the rest of her life was his.
It's fear and hope, don't you?
Yeah. It's not change. Yeah, fear and hope. And so we find ourselves in that situation, constantly hooked on social programs, constantly hooked on welfare, constantly being made promises that always come up empty. I don't enjoy saying this stuff, people, because it makes me look like an Uncle Tom. It makes me look like a cracker lover. It makes me look like an Oreo. It makes me look treasonous. And you know why I say what I do? And I'll tell you, I love my people. I love my people. I actually cry and weep for my people because they are so blinded. And the sad thing is, their leaders are just as blind. I'm amazed at prominent black preachers who are educated and learned and still don't get it. They're here in Houston. I am amazed. Instead of leading, they have been led. One guy said something to me that I shared with my wife, and she was tickled about it, and she still uses it. Some fella, y'all might not know this fella, made this a comment. You may not know him. He said, "No, the inmates are running the asylum." And that's true. Leaders are supposed to lead, and they're not led. But our leaders, our pastors in the pulpit, are being pushed and driven. Can you imagine? I'm going to throw out a name. Could you imagine this man inviting Wendy Davis into his pulpit to speak? Could you imagine that? Yeah. Black preachers are doing it. I remember years ago when Anthony Hall was running for mayor of Houston, and he was a supporter of pro-abortion rights. And I was at a black ministers conference. I was younger then, and I stood up and I asked him. I says, "So, what's your opinion about this abortion rights, Mr. Hall?" Man, I thought about 50 laser beams were on the back of my head. And I think if Hall could have shot me, he would have shot me right then and there. But you don't have preachers. They're worried about the tithe. They're worried about the offering. They're worried about the financial, but they're worried about losing their members. And they'll stand there, or either they're just stupid, and spew this mess and think that God is all right with it. I'm not trying to be your friend. I'd like to be your friend. But if you don't be with my friend, I won't lose any sleep about it. Okay. But I just want to tell the truth. I just want to tell the truth. I love you, brother. But I love you so much I'll tell the truth. I just tell the truth. And I thank my daddy for that. I thank my daddy for it. He said, son, even if you're standing alone, if you're standing with Jesus, you're in the majority. Amen. So I stand. I cry. I don't have no friends, brother. You want to be my friend? I don't have no friends. But it's all right. I just want to tell the truth. And so we got our Jesse Jacksons and our Al Sharptons. And they keep us on the hook because of social programs, welfare programs, education programs. They're fear-mongering, they're victimization, class racism, reverse racism, all this disinformation, all because of our pastors won't stand up and tell the truth in the pulpit. They're either not historically or theologically informed. Dr. King said this about leadership. He said, nothing in all the world is more dangerous than a sincere, ignorant, and consciously stupid leader. They're not committed to biblical teaching. Let me tell you something. Hooping is an art. Do y'all know what hooping is?
Amen.
Hooping is an art. If I could hoop, I would. This is the way we said, you hoop. You preach. Well, you preach. You expound. You get the word in. And then you put gravy on it. That's the hooping. They say you bring it home. Now, Southern Baptist preachers know about that. We got it from Southern Baptist white preachers. We just made it better. We just made it better. But you know, but we get it down to that. The I think homiletics is it. But the hermeneutics is bad. The teaching is bad. They don't take strong stance on biblical principles with their congregation because they don't want to lose their congregations. They're concerned more with being politically correct than they are being biblically correct. And in my closing, can you believe it? I'm under 45 minutes. I'm right at it. I can feel 45 minutes. I can feel them right. I'm right at it. Conclusion. The black American is loyal to and votes for the Democratic Party because of you ask the question, why are black evangelicals so loyal to the Democratic Party? Why do they vote for people that don't do good for them, but ultimately do bad for them? This is my answer to your question. Because he is ignorant of the truth. He has been convinced that he is a victim of racist white Republicans. And his only way to freedom and advancement is by his Democratic benefactor. He is no longer governed by his faith or common sense. Also, black pastors are not leading biblically as they ought, but are instead influenced by the popular movement. Dr. King said this, however. A genuine leader is not a seeker of consensus, but a molder of consensus. I believe that as a result of black Americans, black Americans are loyal to the Democratic Party because we are a people halted between two opinions. And I am through. Father, I pray that the words that I've given this morning are beneficial and not offensive. They were not intended to offend. They were intended to enlighten and inform. Father, I do not pretend to be an expert. I just pretend to be a black man who has read history, has learned history, and is living history. But most of all, I believe your history, the history of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. So, Father, please, 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 let the words that have been heard here be received in the correct manner, and not maliciously or self-servingly, but but in humility and honesty. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.